your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 6, verse 10, as we continue to look at the model prayer. Today we're going to look at heaven on earth. Now, there is an outline for you in today's bulletin. We're going to look at the model prayer, part 2, heaven on earth. How many here remember the tenor and overall tone of the 1980s? For some of you, you weren't even born yet. And for some, you were younger adults than you are now. That's being gracious. And still, for someone like me, I was just a kid in the 80s. You know, as I think back to the time in which I was a latchkey kid, and it was okay to run wild in the neighborhoods and drink freely from the water hose, there was one thing that seemed to permeate society over all other things in that decade. The 1980s. It was full of fashion, big hair, layered clothes, and lots of makeup. Full of greed for money, power, position. Full of politics, a fight over the moral conduct and our place on the world stage. The Cold War. A decade of advancement technologically and advancement materially. But when I think back of the 1980s, what I really remember was all the music. Boomboxes out in the front porch, Walkmans on every kid's hip, one-hit wonders every week coming out with number one hits. Madonna, Van Halen, Michael Jackson, Lionel Richie, Winger, Twisted Sister, and they were twisted, Huey Lewis and the News, and Madonna. Yeah, I said Madonna twice because, well, she seemingly was everywhere in the 80s. You know, in the 1980s was the decade of music. There was no internet. There was no cell phones. There was no Facebook apps. And comparatively, TV, the news media, politics, they really came at a distant second to music. There was a saying back in the 1980s, you were not raised by your parents, you were raised by rock and roll. Well, there was a song that came out in the 80s by a former Go-Go girl, and that was the name of the band, the Go-Go's. She was a girl band member. Her name was Belinda Carlisle. And she wrote a song and sang called Heaven on Earth. The lyrics went like this. And no, I am not going to try and actually sing them, so settle down. The song goes like this. It starts off with the chorus. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. And she goes into the song. When the night falls down, I wait for you and you come around. And the world's alive with the sound of kids on the street outside. When you walk into the room, you'll pull me close and we start to move. And we're spinning with the stars above. And you lift me up in a wave of love. And there comes the song. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. And then the next stanza goes, when I feel alone, I reach for you, and you bring me home. When I'm lost at sea, I hear your voice, and it carries me. In this world, we're just beginning to understand the miracle of living. Baby, I was afraid before, but I'm not afraid anymore. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. And it finishes off by repeating the stanza and the chorus several more times. You know, I can remember hearing this song on the radio constantly. It was a song that propelled Belinda Carlisle individually away from her go-go band group into a stardom higher than those around her. I even remember watching that music video on that dreaded evil TV station MTV. I saw it often. And as I reflect on that song, I must ask, as Christians, when we consider what heaven on earth might look like, do we have a similar view as Belinda Carlisle does in this song? Is it more about love, being surrounded by our loved ones, being made to feel transcendent and euphoric, and focusing on a feel-good existence? Is that how we perceive heaven on earth to be? Many here may say, well, no, I have a better grasp of heaven on earth than that. But let me just caution all of us here. Do we really? Do we really have a better grasp of heaven on earth than maybe our pop culture music around us, our pop culture thinking around us? Well, let's test that by looking at this passage today. We're going to look at what Jesus says in the model prayer about heaven on earth and what that looks like. If you would, please follow along with me as I'm going to read the whole model prayer again to give the context. So we're going to look at Matthew 6, starting at verse 8. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we consider today's passage, we see that there are two major requests given to us by Jesus here in verse 10. Verse 10. And so we're looking at here, first of all, what we want to do is we want to break this up. If you know how sentence structures work, in the sentence structure, we can actually say this. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can really break it up that way. But to condense language and writing, you condense and you do two in a row. And so Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to look first at your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we must start off by asking, what is Jesus asserting here? And in this model prayer, what is he telling us we should be asking? Well, when we're praying to God, your kingdom come, what we are asking is that God, in all his magnificence, would reveal and assert his true eternal sovereign rule and reign over that of all temporal realms of men. Let me say that again. That God in his magnificence would reveal his kingdom, would assert his kingdom, his true eternal sovereign reign, never-ending rule, never-ending reign over that of everything we know about earthly realms of men. You know, we have the realms and rule of men, don't we? What are some of those realms that we have as humans? We recognize that there are literal kingdoms of kings and queens, right? There are kingdoms that we call governments, such as democracy, totalitarianism, communism, dictatorships, oligarchies. I like to say that word, oligarchies. And socialism. There are the smaller kingdoms of men, such as the personal empires like business, wealth, and finance. There are illegal kingdoms, drug lords, mafia, the mob, gangsters. And there are religious kingdoms and players within those kingdoms that reflect more of an earthliness below than a heavenliness above. There are kingdoms of the heart in which we place ourselves on the throne. Or maybe we place our spouse there, or our children, or our parents, or careers, or hobbies, or sports, or cars, etc., etc., etc. There are various types of kingdoms, aren't there? And as such, for each type of kingdom is some type of allegiance to that kingdom. It's inevitable. I'm an American. I love America. I have allegiance to America, say, over that of maybe Algeria, right? I don't really care about Algeria. I don't care about Chile. I do not care about South Africa. I do not care about Canada. I care about America. That's where my allegiance lies as a citizen of this country. And so as such, we have allegiances to that kingdom. Allegiance in time. Allegiance in treasure, whether we want to or not. And in talents. Allegiances that will make us choose one over the other. Now, even Jesus himself said that in the Gospels that man must choose his allegiances. He must choose between God and wealth. But you cannot have both. For whichever one you choose, you must reject the other. And we are also told in the epistles in the New Testament that we cannot be a friend to God and to the world. We can only be a friend to one and an enemy to the other. You cannot give allegiance to both. And when we think about kingdoms or empires, you know, it's easy to be aligned to some of the ones that were really good. I mean, as far as it goes, Queen Elizabeth II of England has had a pretty good run. I mean, my goodness, she won't die, right? I mean, she's 60-plus years in reign. I think she's, what, coming on 65 this year? I mean, my goodness, this is a woman who has brought about a lot of reforms, who went through a lot of trials early on in her reign. She had to adjust, and she made some good decisions and some okay ones. But as a whole, England's in pretty good shape, right? We don't mind necessarily aligning ourselves with a good king or a good queen, but maybe where we distance ourselves from maybe a bad one or a terrible one, maybe one that has a lot of atrocities, such as maybe King Leopold II. He was the king of Belgium who in the 1800s, late 1800s and early 1900s, he literally enslaved the Congolese people, stripped them of their resources for personal profit, and when it was all said and done, this man killed an estimated 10 to 15 million people just to gain wealth and power for Belgium. But in either situation, good or bad, whatever the kingdoms are like, are we, like Jesus here, ready to say to God, "Your kingdom come"? Are we there in our hearts and in our minds? Are we ready to see what that looks like right now? Your kingdom come. Are we ready to see God suspend time, suspend matter and space, infiltrate history right now to assert his total sovereignty and rule? I know when we look at the political landscape of our current culture, there are some saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come, Jesus. We're just tired of it all." I get that. In a joking way, right? We kind of say that. But when we stop and ponder what that really means, are we really ready for that? For God's kingdom to come. Is your heart ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready to do away with all those family gatherings as you know them? Are you ready to do away with the intimate relationship, both emotionally and physically, with your spouse? Are you ready to stop doing all that what means life is like that we understand given today? Work and shopping and just spending all that time on the cell phone and participating in sports and creating things and doing everything that's earthly. Are you ready to say, "I'm done with that"? Because with the oncoming of the kingdom of God, all that we now know will change. The structures we have in place will be gone. The value system we hold to now will be overturned. The things we hold dear to will be considered nothing then. Are you ready to let go of all that to see God's kingdom come? If not, why not? And we should be asking ourselves, does our view of what heaven on earth reflect more of what Belinda Carlisle believes than what we understand Jesus asserts? Mind you, when I talk about God's kingdom to come, I'm only painting a picture of what we know against what we really don't know, am I? I really am. And in this reality, it's hard to sometimes overcome, for in the here and the now, we know what we have. We know how food tastes. We know how a hug feels. We know how music sounds. We get what alone time means. We know personal relationships, and we know what it is to create and be productive. We know what it is to like to drive a car and drive it fast. We know these things because experientially we know them. There are so many things we know about our lives now, so to compare it to what little we experientially know about heaven is really easy, but it is limited. However, and you must trust me on this, for the Bible tells me this, heaven is far more superior to anything and everything we have on this earth. Heaven is superior to the here and now. Heaven is far more superior to any temporal thing we want to cling to. It is far better than we can ever even begin to imagine. A place without fear, a place of complete and total real love. Not romantic love, not sappy love, not icky love. We're talking real love. A place where there is no more heart disease or broken hearts. A place where bodies will be made whole and a person will know what wholeness of the spirit means. A place where there is no more tears, no pain, no problems. A place of total peace and joy that will go on forever in complete communion with our God and with other Christians. You know, and when we think about that, let's focus on that. When we think of what heaven is, and if it was here on earth, it is the place of unending communion with God the Father, Christ Jesus the Savior, and the Holy Spirit. And we can't really know what that is until we're there. And we can't understand how great that is until we reach that point when we die and we're with Him, or when Jesus comes back. And when we say to God, "Your kingdom come," that is what we're saying. Lord, I want to have an unending, unbroken, face-to-face existence with You over what is now. Over what I know to be now, I want You. My allegiance is to You, to Your kingdom. What we want is clear communion with our Lord and God over anything this world can offer. We want You, Lord God, to break through time and history and present Your eternal kingdom over that of anything we know in this world and over anything we may wrongly value. So, when we go to the Lord in prayer, when we follow this model prayer by Jesus, and we ask God for His kingdom to come, we are telling Him that we trust that His rule and we trust that His reign is far more superlative to anything we can experience or even understand or know here on earth. We are telling Him that we trust Him to be our sovereign ruler and God. And we are acknowledging that He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And that means we are going to join in Jesus and saying to God the Father, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Not a heaven of false perceptions and misplaced values, a heaven that is 100% in communion with Him and His people. Is your heart there today? Are you ready for that to happen? I mean, many of us know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. We know what it is to be saved in Christ. We know what it is to be the vessel of the Holy Spirit, and we understand the things that are righteous and true, but let's face it, we're still in the flesh, are we not? And we desire the things of the flesh, sometimes more so than the things of God. And because of it, many of us still have this little string tethered to the earth. It's nailed down like a tent peg, holding us here, saying, "Yes, Lord, I want you, but I'm not quite ready yet. Yes, Lord, I want your kingdom, but I like the taste of pizza. Lord, I love your kingdom, but give me some more cotton candy right now. Lord, I want to be with you, Jesus, but let me spend time with my grandkids instead for about another 10 years. Is that okay, Lord?" I mean, I think many of us are there. I understand. I'm human. I know what it is. We love life. And because we love life, to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Right now, God, your kingdom come." Whoa, wait a second. Time out. Do I really want that? Do I understand what it would to be have heaven on earth? I mean, I understand what Revelation tells me. In the end, God will judge and everything will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and new earth. But in that existence, it's an unbroken, unfettered relationship with God. No sin, face-to-face communion for eternity. And it is heaven on earth permanently. So, yes, am I ready for that? Yeah, somewhere down the road, God, I'm ready for that. But am I ready for that now? Can I have both, please? Can I have the now and hope for what's coming in the future, God? How many of us are like that? I know I am. I would like to be more where Jesus is. And I think if God's kingdom was to come right now, because I know what the Bible tells me, I will rejoice in it. But am I really wanting it to come right now? I know theologically speaking also, the fact that Christ is in our lives and we are saved, to some level the kingdom of God has come. It really has. We are His citizens. We are members of His kingdom. That's why we're called aliens traveling around in this world, where our allegiance is to Him, not to the world around us, not to peoples or structures or kingdoms that are here, not to any other than Him Himself. We are His people. So in some sense, the kingdom is here. But what Jesus is actually calling for is the end of all things, where Christ is on the throne. He is the Lamb of God who lights up all creation. There is no heaven. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no space. There's no stars. Jesus, the Lamb, sits on the throne, and it's beautiful. That's His kingdom coming. Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? I think deep down, many of us will say, "Yes, I can be ready for that, Lord." But what are we willing to give up now? Not for something that comes later, but what can be now in your life. For you, as a Christian, to some level, the kingdom of God has come. And we're called to live like that. May you do so today. But not only does Jesus ask us this first request, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," but secondly, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here is something to ponder upon. We realize that when we ask God for His kingdom to come, we may accidentally relegate its limitations to that what we understand similar kingdoms we recognize on earth. Thus, we may have a king, a president, a dictator, a communist regime ruling over us, but they are clearly different in this one regard. They are limited because they're only human. They do not and cannot rule over our will. We may live in their borders. We may be under their laws. We may be subject to everything regarding the country. But in the end, you still have your free will. They cannot tell you how to think. They might try to condition you how to think, But in the end, they can't tell you how to think. You still have a freedom of the will in no matter what kind of government is in place. So in earthly kingdoms, we still have an ability to assert ourselves, to assert our will, no matter how hard the king or government tries to manipulate us. Recently, I just watched a three-part video series on the Empire of the Tsars, in which the host gave a tour through 300-year reign of the Romanov imperial family in Russia. It was a family full of intrigue. It was one that had ups and downs. There were people who loved the Romanovs, and some who didn't. Others, at other times, kind of waned in their devotion to this imperial leadership. And eventually, near the 300-year rule, near the end, rebellion ensued. And so the last czar was known as Nicholas II, who believed wholeheartedly that it was his divine right given to him by God through the Orthodox Church to rule over his people, to set precedents on how to govern all of Russia. And as such, he would not relent to the changes that his people were crying out for. What did they want? Well, really what they wanted was changes, because they had been exposed during the period of when they overcame the French guy who took Napoleon. When they overcame Napoleon and they conquered Paris, all the Russian troops hung out in the West. And they got to know some of the government structures. So when they all came back, they wanted change. It took like four more czars, but finally it happened. And in Nicholas's time, they wanted a government that was more reflective of the English Empire than their own. A government that had a royal head, but a functioning democratic government underneath. A parliamentary system, if you would. They wanted a governmental representation. They wanted a voice before their emperor. They wanted a different government than they have had for 300 years. Nicholas's rule was one fraught with problems, intrigue, and rebellion, and he would not give in to the people's demands. So, what was his biggest failure? Here it is. The belief that his rulership reached past their physical existence to their will. He figured that because he was the king, because he was emperor, not just king, emperor was his title, czar, which by the way is Russian for Caesar, czar, because he was the emperor, he felt that it was his right to tell them what to do, that it was his right to govern them physically, spiritually, and govern their will, and he lost control. Thus, they revolted. What do? They deposed him, put up a temporary government led by none other than Lenin himself. It was around 1918 that Lenin and that government, temporary government, they ordered the death of Nicholas II, the former czar, the Romanov bloodline. They killed his wife, Alexandra, and their five children, four girls and their youngest son, all one night. And the story goes that when whatever was not accomplished by shooting them, they took their bayonets and started stabbing the girls. And they said the hardest part about stabbing the girls wasn't that they were stabbing girls. The hardest part was, because they were always on the run, they had the family treasury and diamonds inside their corsets. So when they went to plunge, they kept hitting the diamonds. And they had to do it multiple times. That's how sick this government finally got. Didn't even bother them to kill little girls. And that was his biggest failure as a leader, thinking that he could overthrow their will. If we let ourselves for a moment think of how we would react. Many of us, like the people in that time regarding the kingdom of God, we're okay up to some point for God's kingdom to rule. But are we ready for his will to rule over us? We'll say, okay, Lord God, your kingdom come, and skip the next one on earth as it is in heaven? Are we ready to have your will be done? Are we ready to embrace what that really means? Here's a little secret I want to share in case you don't already know this. Here it is. In order for us to see God's kingdom fully come, we must give up our will to him as well. And we must say wholeheartedly, your will be done. Your will be done. There will be many on that last day who will bend the knee and declare with their very mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will not be saved. They'll do it because God is sovereign. It's a matter of fact, not a matter of belief. The only ones who are going to do it by will are the Christians. The ones who've already submitted to him and received him as Savior, we will do it because we will willingly do it, because we have already willingly done it. But are we willing now to give our will over to him and say to him, your will be done? I dare say many of us are not there, are we? Many of us may say we are ready, but what if God does something we don't like? Will we continue to submit to him if he disappoints our human sensibilities? Will we remain resolute to worship him if he conducts himself like God and not like a mere man? Are we ready to say, your will be done as long as it aligns with my will, God? Or the way I think, or the way I want things to be run? Are we ready to just simply put parentheses around it and say, this is as far as you can go, God. I'm going to give you this much of my will, but nothing more? Let's consider for a moment what we know of God's will demonstrated in the Bible. God and his will be done kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden when they fell, to close the door, the gate, to never allow them back in. When God's will was done, he destroyed the world with a flood. When God's will was done, he literally raised Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground with lightning fire from the sky to never be found again. He destroyed Jericho just so the Israelites could have it. He punished Israel by sending them to Babylon because they would not listen to him. When his will is done, he disciplines those who fail to follow through with the covenant. And thus, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to lay siege on them to the point where they were starving and they ended up eating their own children. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, in which Jesus was also in on the plan, with his will to be done, to die on a cross so that the rest of us can have life eternal with Jesus being our Savior. His will be done put Paul in the middle of many, many terrible moments that almost cost him his life. And one day he will say, enough. God will look at time. He will look at the world and he will say, stop. And his will, man will be judged. The devil and his followers, they will be cast into hell. Believers will be with him forever. And yes, according to his will, he will destroy all we know. Begs the question, why do we hold on to this world if we as Christians know its destruction is inevitable? Right? What we know as cities, monuments, ruins, and progress, according to God's will, gone. And that we have all that we have achieved in this world as man, according to God's will, gone. Computers, gone. Cars, trains, planes, gone. Rocket ships into outer space, and even if there's a colony that exists in Mars, gone. Global warming has nothing on God, for he will melt everything with fire. Everything we know according to the will of God, gone. Tell me, really, knowing that, do you really want God's will to be done? For when we pray to God, your will be done. Are we ready for the implications universally, the implications locally, the implications personally? For in his sovereign rule, he does have control over more than just your physical well-being. God has you. Unless you think God is some malicious or capricious God in heaven who is all bad and wants nothing more than to have automatons, well, we need to think again, too. Just as much as the Bible demonstrates God's sovereign will, the Bible also teaches us about God. He is a loving Father, a caring, benevolent Father who is long-suffering, who woos and waits for people to turn to Him and repent, who is slow in reacting against sin, who is patient in the hopes of many coming to salvation. He is a God whose will is that one day His Son Jesus will come and be the King over all mankind. His will is that not all everyone shall perish. So yes, when we consider God's will, don't look at just how He can destroy things. Look at how He can create things. Don't look at how He removes things. Look at how He redeems things. In God's kingdom, His will be done. That means He will rule and reign, and it will be perfect in every way. And because we do not have a perfect kingdom on earth to compare it to, we cannot fully grasp what that looks like. So according to the Bible, when we submit to God's will in our lives, believe it or not, we are more free than we have ever been before. When we submit to God's will in our lives, we are more intelligent than we have ever been. When we submit to the will of God in our lives, we are more in tune with reality than ever. And we are truly set free when we submit our will to His will and say, "Your will be done." Much like for us Christians, God's kingdom is already here. For us Christians, His will ought to already be done in our lives. That's something that should already be a reality to us. It's a microcosm of what is to come in each of our lives. To live a life where His will is what we follow. To submit our will to His, not lose it. To submit it. There's a difference, isn't there? We're not going to lose our will when God's will is done. We will only submit it and say to Him, "Yours is greater than ours." And when we do, we in turn say, "Yes, yes, Lord, to Your righteous rule." We say yes to what He is doing and is going to do for our God, who is a just and loving God. He never acts arbitrarily. He is a God who is 100% righteous in all He does. He moves with purpose, and He moves with 100% understanding of what needs to be done. So we can trust God in His will not to harm us. We can trust God in His will to never leave us. We can trust God in His will to always be there for us, to guard over us, to protect us, to deliver us, to hold to the promises that He gave us, eternal life with Him. But in order to see that come to fruition, we must be ready to be able to say to Him, "Your will be done." And you must be ready to embrace what that means and the changes that will come with that meaning. Are you ready to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and live for God and submit to His kingdom and to His will? I hope you are, because Jesus calls us to today. Jesus, in His model prayer, tells us today that when we pray, we say, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We're calling in this prayer, what we are asking is for God to establish heaven on earth, to usher in the end time, to bring about the culmination of all that history has been moving towards since God said, "Let there be light." And as we think about this, remember, God has invited us, all of us, along for the ride. We will either get on board or we will step off into eternity, into hell. But this day will come. This day will come. His day is coming. Heaven on earth will be a reality whether you are ready or not. The point is Jesus is saying, get your heart ready now. It's coming. It's an inevitability. Get your heart ready now. For God is the King of Kings, the Father is the Lord of Lords, and no one, absolutely no one, and no thing can stop him. All kingdoms are going to fall before him. All rulers are going to submit to him. All people are going to give an account to him. For soon we will see heaven on earth. And for those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we'll know the joy of what that truly means. The culmination of Christ's rule. Are you ready for that? I hope so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, for your word, for your truth, for your love. And Lord, help us to be able to be like Jesus in this model prayer and say to you, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we recognize, Lord, that we are yours. And that to some level we are to submit now already in these areas of our life. But Lord, help us to sacrifice daily to you our own desires, our own will, our own realms, our own kingdoms, so that we may glorify you and be a witness to others of your love and your grace. Lord Jesus, give us strength in all that we do, that we may serve you faithfully. I ask these things in your name. Amen.